Galatians. We started our study in Galatians last Sunday. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning, Lord, to look at your word, we ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that you would give us understanding, that you, Lord, by your Spirit, would right now even speak to us concerning your grace, that you desire that we would walk in. And so, Lord, we pray that this time would be a fruitful time. We give you, Lord, our hearts. We give you our attention. We pray, Lord, for the ladies once again and ask that you'd bless the remainder of the retreat. Pour out your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. Many believe that this was actually the first letter that Paul penned, and it was written not just to one city and one church, but to a region called Galatia. And in that region of Galatia, there were many churches that Paul had started and had been birthed out of the influence of his ministry. As we go through this book of Galatians, one of the things that we're going to notice is that it was a very personal letter. Paul gets very personal here in this letter, and it's actually a very passionate letter. It's almost emotional. It's as if his heart is bleeding because he loves these people so much, and his heart is aching because he realizes that they are being ripped off spiritually by these false teachers who have infiltrated into the church, who are trying to put them back under the law. But here's what I want you to know. What Paul is writing here as he bears his heart is only reflective of the heart of God. That what Paul is writing, because God inspired Paul to write this, it's only a reflection of what was going on in God's own heart as he was watching his people being stirred and being ripped off and being put back under the law. That is Paul's heart. We read here of his heart breaking. We can assume as well that God's heart was breaking. In fact, it's very interesting to note that the only people that Jesus ever came against in a, you know, righteous anger type of way were the religious leaders who were bringing the people of Israel under bondage. As they were laying burdens upon them, it was only those people that Jesus came and really lashed out at in a righteous anger type of way. Because you see, God hates it when people put his people under burden. Now, we noticed that in our study last time, we talked about how Paul, along with the other apostles, were uniquely commissioned by God to present the gospel. As far as in its originality, they were uniquely commissioned by God to take this message that now you and I have also been commissioned to preach. But in the very beginning of it, its originality, God chose these men to preach this message, to bring this message to the world. And it's interesting that Paul's mission was to bring the gospel. Gospel to the Gentiles. Now that's interesting to me, you see, because Paul, because of his background, he would have been a great candidate by a human perspective in human service to take the gospel to the Jews. I mean, Paul was being raised up to be their champion in a religious type of way. He was on the verge. He was following along the path to be probably the greatest religious leader in Israel's history. He was a top and chief Pharisee. And Paul gets converted. He gets captured. He gets won by the grace of God. His life totally gets turned around. And this man who was putting all of his energy into stopping this movement and putting an end to the church is suddenly becomes the greatest, preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as you would think when Paul was converted, that the Lord would have called him to go and speak to the Jews. But you know what? That would have been too easy. Paul would have been prone, if that would have been the case, to rely upon his own strength and his own ingenuity and his own intellect. And so what did God do? He took Paul and he sent him to the Gentiles, to the barbarians, to the heathens, to the people who knew very little of the Jewish history and the Jewish religion and the Jewish customs. And that's who the Lord sent Paul to, so that Paul, in going out, would have to be completely dependent upon the Lord. And so Paul was commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel. And in our study last time, we looked at, the first five verses, we observed some interesting ingredients about the gospel that Paul preached. If you're taking notes, I'll review them for you. Number one, we saw in verse one that he was commissioned by God to share it. That Paul was not appointed as an apostle by man or by men. He didn't receive an ordination from some Bible college or some theological seminary or from some church group, but he was appointed by God to bring this message, that his authority came from the Lord. Number two, in verse four, we saw that the message that he shared, it consists of Christ giving himself for our sins. That Christ came to give himself for our sins. And number three in verse four, the reason to deliver us from this present evil age. And the word deliver, we noted, means to rescue. And Jesus came to rescue us from this present evil age, this age that is controlled by the God of this world. And we talked about how when a person is born again, they're rescued in the sense that they're transferred from this age to the kingdom age. They're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Number four, in verse four also, we noted that this message was according, this plan of salvation was according to the will of God. It was according to God's will. And number five in verse five, and it was for God's glory. That it's God who is magnified. The gospel magnifies the grace of God. It's God who gets the glory when we truly understand salvation. So that's the message that Paul was commissioned to preach. Salvation by grace through faith alone to the glory of God. And God is glorified because of what he did for us. We understand that it's not about us, but the problem that happened in the churches in this region of Galatia is that the Judaizers, the false teachers, the legalists who came in, they made it about us. They said that believing in Christ is good, but it's not enough. If you're really going to be saved, you need to become a Jew. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the law of Moses. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to worship on Saturday. In other words, you must let Moses finish what Christ has begun. Or in actuality, you must finish what Christ has begun by your obedience to the law. You must add your works to the work of Christ. Now, here's the thing. Anytime a person does that, they are embarking on what I would call performance-based acceptance. A performance-based acceptance relationship with God, which basically says that God is going to accept me or God is going to bless me based on my performance. Now, we grow up with this mentality in our society. In school, we're blessed, we're rewarded by our performance. If we do good in first grade, they let us go into second grade. If we do good in certain classes, they put us in advanced placement classes. We see it in sports, that if we perform well enough, we make the team. If we perform even better, we start on the team. If we perform even better, we make the all-star team. And we see it in our occupations, in our job. If you do good at your job, you get a raise, you get promoted, you get elevated. If you do bad at your job, you get fired. And so we see this mentality in our society, and so many times we can bring that same mentality into our relationship with the Lord. But here's what can happen. If I am not performing well in my Christian walk, if I'm not reading, if I'm not keeping up on my praying, if I'm not serving like I think that I should, if I miss a couple of Sundays, I start to feel ashamed. I start to feel like I can't worship God. I feel lucky just to be here and the ceiling, you know, isn't coming down upon me. And I can start to have that type of attitude that God is just always disappointed with me, that I'm one threat away, that I'm one failure away from being fired as a Christian. That God's about ready to call me into his office and say, you know, Rob, this just isn't working out, you know. I think I'm going to have to let you go. And we can start to think that way, that I'm one failure away from being banished to hell. And so I live in this constant state of condemnation, that God is always upset with me, that I never can just do enough or get it right to please him. So that's one side. But the other side is if I'm performing well, then I start to feel like God owes me. Now, I would never come right out and say that, but realistically, I feel that way. I feel, hey, I deserve to be blessed. I'm reading. I'm praying. I'm seeking God. It's like, look how good I've been. In fact, I've had people actually tell me that. They come in for counseling, they're going through these problems, and they'll say, you know what, I can't believe that this is happening to me. I've been doing everything right lately. It's not fair that these things would be happening to me. And what they're basically saying is this: God, he owes me. He owes me. I've been towing the line. I've been reading. I've been praying. I've been giving. I've been going to church. I volunteered for children's ministry. I deserve better than this. Listen, that's Galatianism. That's Galatianism. It's performance-based acceptance. And that's what was going on in these churches. They had been brought to Christ by believing in the grace of God, that salvation came through Jesus Christ, through the conduit of God's grace. But now they're seeking to earn God's blessing and earn God's favor by their works. And so God inspired Paul to write this letter, urging them not to throw away his grace. Today I want us to begin looking at Paul's response to what was happening and going on in the churches of Galatia. What was his response? What was his reaction to these false teachers? Well, notice in verse 6 that we see that Paul's first reaction was one of utter astonishment. Notice it again. He says, I marvel, or I'm greatly surprised. I'm astonished, he says, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul says, I marvel, I'm blown away, I just don't get it that you're turning away. And this phrase, to turn away, it's in the Greek, it's very strong. It means to change sides. It means to defect. It's the idea of deserting. It means to transfer one's allegiance. And it's used of a soldier in the army who revolts or deserts and goes to the other side. And that's what Paul is accusing the Galatians of, that they were in danger of becoming religious turncoats, of becoming spiritual deserters. But here's the thing I want you to note, that the verb tense implies that they weren't there yet, but they were getting close. Their faith was vacillating, and they were losing their grip on the grace of God. They hadn't completely gone over the edge, but they were heading down that road. And this is what I find to be extremely comforting, is here they are in the beginning stages of this attitude, of going down that road, of turning away from the Lord, turning away from his grace. And in the very beginning stages of this attitude, God commissions Paul to write this letter to him to deal with it. That blesses me. You see, God is so good. He loves us so much that when we find ourselves starting to turn away, starting to veer, starting to go off the path, he sends his Holy Spirit to convict us. You find yourself in that place of being tempted to do something you know you shouldn't do. And right there, the Holy Spirit is there pounding on your heart. He's speaking to your spirit. You don't want to do that. That's only going to hurt you. I love you so much. Don't go down that path. Don't give in to that. There's an attitude that you have that he knows if it lingers, it's going to turn into bitterness. It's going to get the best of you. And so he convicts you. Don't think in that way. Don't go there. Don't give in to that. Don't let that seed, that thought of bitterness take root there in your heart. So whether it's an idea, whether it's an attitude, he comes and he starts speaking to our hearts and convicting us early on because he loves us so much. And maybe you're here today. And you're in a place where you've been faced with that temptation. You started to go down that road. You've been giving in to that thought. And even now, the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to your heart. He's convicting you. You're wondering, when is this guy going to shut up? Hey, we've just started. We've only just begun. But I want you to notice here, we see in the early stages that God inspires Paul to write this letter. And I want you to notice a couple of things about what Paul says that they were doing in turning away. First of all, note that they weren't just turning away from a teaching, from one teaching to embrace another teaching, but that they were turning away from a person. Notice he says it there in verse 6, that you are turning away from, and underline or circle this word, him. From him who called you. And the point that Paul is making here is to turn away from the true gospel of grace is to always turn away from the person of Christ. It's not a religion. It's a person. I said this last week, that Christianity is not just a truth to be learned, but a person to be experienced. That's what happens when we're born again. We come into a relationship with the living God through his son, Jesus Christ, and we experience life and fellowship with him. That's what Christianity is about. And so Paul says, I can't believe that you're turning away from him. But not just that. Secondly, Paul is also greatly surprised that they could turn away from his grace. Again, notice how he puts it in verse 6, that you're turning away from him who called you in the grace. The King James Version, though, writes this more accurately. You might want to put this next to the word in. It says that you are turning away from him who called you into the grace of Christ. Into the grace. You see, when God called you, he called you into the grace of Christ. And the idea is that your life was enveloped all of a sudden by the grace of God. That your life was completely covered and refreshed by the grace of God. Remember the old Nestea iced tea commercials? The guy's all hot and sweaty. And he gets his Nestea, take the Nestea plunge, and he takes a drink and he falls backwards right, into this swimming pool. And the water just covers him and he comes up and he's holding that, iced tea. And the message is taking the Nestea plunge is a very refreshing experience. I used to drink that stuff. I never felt that way afterwards, but that was the point, of the commercial, of the message. Well, listen, when you fall into the grace of God, it's a very refreshing experience. It's like, oh man. It's like a big sigh. It's like, oh, great. It's like the guy coming up out of the swimming pool. It's just like, wow, awesome, Lord. Now, you know what? For most of us here sitting in the sanctuary this morning, we come from two different experiences, one of two different experiences in our coming to Christ, in our coming into the grace of God. Some of you, prior to your conversion, you were living a life of total and complete rebellion. You were living for yourself. You could care less what God thought. You were living to please yourself. You were involved in all kinds of different things that now you would just, be ashamed of. But that was your life, and that's what you were pursuing. That's what you were after. And you were looking for those things, but you realized that in the midst of whatever pleasure that you experienced, there was still this sense of, I'm not satisfied. There's still this void. There's still this emptiness. There's something that is missing. And one day you finally came face to face with your sin and your need of a Savior. And you heard about Christ and you surrendered your heart to him. And at that moment, you came into the grace of God. You were refreshed. knowing that your sins were forgiven, that your guilt was removed, that you had been accepted freely into the family of God. That was the experience that some of you had. Now, for others, it was a little bit different. You weren't living a life of rebellion prior to coming to Christ, but you were living a life of religious ritual, that you were running on the performance treadmill of works. You were sweating it up, trying to please God by your works, trying to earn his favor, sweating, trying to keep the rules and the regulations. And you came into the grace of Christ. You came to understand that man, I need Christ and this isn't cutting it. And you too were refreshed knowing that your sins were forgiven and your guilt was removed and you were accepted into the family of God. But it was even went a step further for you because you came to realize, hey, I can get off this performance treadmill. I can get off this thing. And I can just rejoice and be refreshed by the grace of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 puts this so well. Jot it down. Look it up later. It's an awesome verse. I'll read it to you. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And that's what happened to some of us when we were born again. We realized, hey, no more. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's no longer me trying to prove that I'm righteous or earn my righteousness, but it's coming to that place of realizing that I am righteous and righteous alone only because I have been placed in Jesus Christ and his righteousness has been transferred to me because my sin was transferred to him. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And we discovered, God, your grace is so incredibly amazing. Now, some would say this, though. If that's the case, if God's grace is really so amazing, then why do so many fight against it? You know what one of the reasons is? It's hard for some people to receive gifts. Men are really bad at this. You know, men, they go out to dinner, and the bill comes. And they start fighting over, I got it. No, I got it. You know, they're going to arm wrestle each other there, you know, on the table to see who's going to pay the bill. And guys are notorious for doing that. No, I got it. I mean, they're having this great dinner. They're having a great time together. Now they're going to come to blows over, you know, who's going to pay the check. My dad is the worst at this. In fact, for the very first time in probably months, my dad let me buy him lunch. We were doing some work at my house, and I wanted to go to In-N-Out, and I wanted him to experience a double-double animal style. And so, you know, we went, and I ordered, and I'm about ready to pay, and he whips out his wallet. I said, Dad, I got it. He's, no, I got it, Dad. Come on, let me do it. And he let me do it. I was like, wow, you know, I didn't have to arm wrestle him. You know, that was great. But guys are notorious for that. There's that saying, you know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. And, you know, we've bought into that. In fact, you want to blow your friend's mind. You want to blow your buddy away next time. Next time you go out to dinner with a friend and he reaches for the bill and says, I got it, say, great, God bless you. If I would have known you were going to pay, I would have ordered steak and lobster instead of chicken salad, you know. Tell him that and watch. He'll kind of like, huh? You're not going to arm wrestle me for it? But guys, we're notorious for fighting over the bill because we have a hard time receiving gifts. And that is one reason why some people can't accept the grace of God is because they say, it just can't be that easy. I need to do something to earn this. I need to pay the bill. Well, listen, when it comes to your salvation, Jesus reached out and he paid the bill. Jesus reached out and he paid the debt freely. The debt that we owed, he paid it freely with no obligation. He didn't say, hey, I'll get it this time and you can get it next time. You know, he didn't do that. He reached out and he paid the debt. He said, let me get the check. And all he asked of us is that we would say, okay, Lord, thanks. And he blesses us in him freely, with no obligation on our part to pay him back. In fact, we can't, and he is insulted when we try. And in essence, that's what Paul is saying here, is when you are trying to earn God's favor by your works, it's like you're trying to pay him back for his gift. And you can't do that. It's impossible. And he's insulted when you try. You're turning away from him. You're turning away from grace. Think of it in this way. Let's say you invited my family and I over your house for dinner. And after the meal, I pull out my checkbook and I say, that was a great meal. And I'm figuring, you know, probably $7 a head. I'll add a person for the tip. And I start writing you a check. What would be your reaction? Some of you are thinking, I've seen you and your kids eat. You know, that would be fine with me, you know. No, but what would be your reaction if I did that? You would be like, you know, Rob, you know, hey, you'd be insulted. I didn't invite you here to have you pay for dinner. I invited you here to be my guest. Listen, Jesus paid the debt freely, and he blesses us freely by his grace, and he keeps us saved freely by his grace, and none of it is based on my performance. None of it is based on your performance. I am blessed. I am saved. I am refreshed by the grace of God. And there's nothing that I can do to add to it or to take away from it. There's nothing that I can do to change my status with God. Think of it this way. I'm married. And you know what? I am a married man. Period. I do have a tip, though, for the husbands here whose wives are at the retreat. Your wife is at the retreat. Here's a tip. Over on Emerald, down by Olive, there's a little flower stand. You can pick up a dozen roses there for $5. For $5. That's a bargain. That's a deal. Now, here's the thing. Let's say I pick up some roses for my wife today. Am I any more married than I was if I didn't? Some of you are thinking, you don't know my wife. No, the answer is no. It doesn't change my status as far as being married at all. Those flowers don't change my status as a married man one iota. Now, they may enhance my marriage. They'll definitely bless my wife, and so too. The things that we do for the Lord, they don't change our status with him. They bless him. He's blessed when we seek him. He's glorified when we bear forth fruit. It blesses God. It glorifies God, but it doesn't change my status with God at all. It doesn't change how he feels about me at all, because my status with God has everything to do with where I am at and nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with the fact that as a born-again Christian, I have been placed in Jesus Christ, and that's what matters, that God sees me in his Son, righteous and holy. And he looks at me with that look of love. He sees the finished product because he sees me in Jesus Christ. Now, some would say, if that's really the case, then why read? Why pray? Why serve? Why give? Why do anything if it doesn't improve your standing with God? Well, two reasons. First of all, when I understand his grace, and I understand his love, and I understand everything that he has done for me, I want to bless him. It's the natural response to his grace. Is I want to bless him in the same way that I want to get, you know, flowers for my wife today. Not because I'm trying to improve, you know, my standing, but because I just want to tell her, look, I love you, I missed you, and I'm glad you're home. Now, don't go there first and buy them all out so I can't get there after third service. And no, I don't know the guy, and I'm not getting a commission. You know, people ask me that sometimes, you know. How much did they pay you to say that? I don't know the guy at all. But, you know, it's the natural response to what God has done for me. I'm not trying to do anything to earn God's favor, but anything that I do is because I realize I already have it. I have his favor. I'm blessed and I'm responding to it. But the second reason I do those things is although I understand that nothing I do improves my standing with God. Listen close. When I do those things, when I'm praying and I'm reading and I'm serving, etc., it improves his standing with me. What? What do you mean by that? Well, let me illustrate it in this way. Let's say that you have an uncle, Uncle Bill, that you've never met, lives in North Carolina, and you hear that he dies. A few weeks later, you receive a letter informing you that because you are his brother's son or his brother's daughter, that he has left you a house in North Carolina. Now, you think to yourself, oh, that was nice of him. It's probably a little shack, a little fixer-upper, but you know, hey, it's the thought that counts. And a few days go by and you learn that it's not a little shack, it's not a fixer-upper, but you get some pictures and you discover that it's a mansion. And you're like, wow, that was really nice of Uncle Bill. He's a really generous guy. And so you travel there only to discover that it's not only a mansion, but it's fully furnished with the best of everything. And not only that, there's two really nice new cars in the garage that are fully paid for and they're yours. And not only that, but he's paid for the property taxes for the rest of your life. He's paid for the maid service and the gardener service for life. And every month, as long as you are living there in that house, there's a new surprise that only magnifies your uncle's generosity and his love and his kindness and his grace. Now, if that is the case, don't you think that you're going to find yourself wanting to find out a little bit more about Uncle Bill? You're like, man, I want to find out about this guy. I want to find out how he made his money. I want to find out what he was like. And as you start to find out what kind of guy he was, you know, you might be so moved to get a picture of him and hang it there in your living room. So when friends come over and they're like, wow, you must have the greatest job to live in a place like this. And you can say, you know what, I don't have a really good job at all, but it's my Uncle Bill. He bought this for me just because I was his brother's son. It's him. He was just a great guy. Let me tell you a little bit about my Uncle Bill. You might, you know, start within the family an Uncle Bill Day, you know, where you just kind of get together and have a picnic to celebrate, you know, what a great guy Uncle Bill was. But I definitely think that you would find yourself in that place wishing, yeah, I wish I would have had the chance to get to know Uncle Bill. I really wish. Well, the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. There's nothing that we can do that changes our standing with God. He loves you. He loves me because we are in Christ. But here's the thing. When I dig into his word, when I meditate on the person of Christ, when I come to understand what he's done for me, although none of that improves my standing with him, it improves his standing with me. So I understand, man, Christ died for me and I have a mansion waiting for me in glory and blessings along the way because of what he did. In fact, I challenge you to take some time this week and give yourself some time to do this, to sit down with a piece of paper and look back over your life since you've been a Christian and to write down all the things that God has done over the several years or several months to bless you. And think hard and ask him, Lord, help me, because we forget so much. I think that you'll be blown away. To look back, the prayers that he answered, the healings that he gave, the people that he brought into your life, and how he has been so faithful over and over and over again to shower blessing upon your life, even when you didn't deserve it, which is most of the time. It's all the time. That we didn't deserve it. But here's the great part. Unlike Uncle Bill, our Lord isn't dead. He's risen and we can know him. In fact, that's exactly why he saved us. It's exactly why he called us into his grace, so that we could know him and live in relationship with him. Now, here's what happens. The more that I study the word, the more that I learn of him, the more that I realize all that he has done for me and all that he's promised me, my appreciation for him grows and it turns into an adoration where I just find myself wanting to worship him. That no one has to prompt me. It just explodes from my life because I understand and I know, God, you're so good. You're so awesome and you've blessed my life in so many ways. And so I come together, I'm in the car, whatever it might be, and there's this appreciation that now has grown and it's exploded into this adoration of God. Praise you, I honor you, I bless you. The curiosity that I experienced when I was first saved, when I wondered, what is this all about? And who is this Jesus who died for my sins? Suddenly that curiosity now grows into a hunger. I'm hungering and I'm thirsting and it's like I want to dig in and I want to get to know more and I want to understand more. And the more that I discover who he is, the thankfulness that I have in my heart grows in a reason to give testimony that I just have to share with others. God, I've got to tell you about my Jesus. He's so wonderful. He's done so much for me. And the more I discover who he is and what he has done and what he has promised, I realize I could never, ever repay him. It's impossible. But because of that, I find myself wanting to give to him, wanting to serve him. Not because I'm trying to repay him or so that I'll be blessed, but because I realize I am so blessed. And so it becomes my natural response to his grace. But listen, anytime that my motivation changes to a form of performance-based acceptance for blessing, I'm turning away from grace. And that's what astonished Paul. That's what surprised him. He's like, how could you guys do that? You've taken the plunge. You've been refreshed. Why are you getting on this performance treadmill now? Why are you doing that? I don't understand that. You know, there's a great debate today in the church over the subject of eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And there are those who say that you know, they believe the Bible teaches that a person can walk away from the Lord. And the Bible seems to indicate that. And what happens to them, they might say, well, we're not quite sure. There's some warnings in Scripture. And then there are those on the other side of the camp that say, no. Once you are saved, you're saved forever, and you can, you know, you can't forfeit your salvation. But then they say concerning those people in Scripture or those people in life who walked away from the Lord, they'll say this, that, you know, if somebody walks away from the Lord, it's just an indication they were never saved to begin with. Now, I don't agree with that stance. But you know what? In some ways, I can understand their mentality. When you see that the grace of God is so wonderful and it's so great and it's just so incredible and it's so refreshing, you can see, I think, how could anybody ever walk away from this? Although we see examples in the Bible of it happening. But I can understand their mentality. I can understand their concern. And I know that Satan is very, very good into duping people into thinking that there's something, you know, for them back in Egypt, like he did with Israel. But Paul here is turning to these people, bearing his heart. And he says, guys, I just don't get it. I don't understand. You've experienced the grace of God. How could you turn away? That's his first reaction. We're going to have to wait till next week to see his second reaction. It's much stronger. It's a much stronger reaction. But I ask you this morning in closing, Paul looking down from heaven at your life, what would be his reaction as he looks at you as a Christian? Would his reaction be one of looking at you and just being in that place of being blessed? Wow. Look at that guy. Look at that gal. They're just enjoying the grace of God. So refreshed and understanding just the grace and the love of God. And they're just basking in it. Would that be his reaction? Would that be his response? Or would it be one of marveling? I don't get it. You've tasted. You've experienced the blessings that are in Christ and what it means to walk with him. How can you turn away and go back into the world? Or how can you turn away and get back on that performance treadmill of religious works, hoping that you can just do enough to earn God's blessing and favor, when you don't realize you already have it? What would be his reaction as he looked at you, as he looked at me, as he looked at us? I know it's God's desire that we would be those people just basking in, refreshed by, and responding to his grace. Let's pray. Father, we adore you, Lord, and you've given us great reason to do so. And Lord, I pray for every single one of us here that we would find ourselves in that place of enjoying, basking in, being refreshed by the grace of God, knowing that all that we have is because of you and what you have done for us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you incredibly from the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.